My name is Bruce. If you're visiting with us, I'm a pastor here at Grace Fellowship. It's wonderful to have you with us as we are continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And we are in a section of Luke's Gospel where the authority of Jesus over everything is being shown. And God's kingdom is breaking in. And now in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we come to this very intriguing little story. Kind of, it's a healing story. And it's intriguing because it takes us into the very desires, the emotions, the feelings of Jesus. What's actually happening in his heart. And so I want you to hear with me Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of God. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we come to you, and we ask for you to reach out through your preached word and in some ways to touch us, to speak into our lives, to reveal yourself more fully to us. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book, No Greater Love on Friendship, she tells a story about being insecure. This is what she writes. She says, "One night when my son Luke was just a few months old and I was still in the throes of nighttime feedings, I checked my phone and saw a screen-long text from Julie. This was atypical. Julie and I mostly text to schedule play dates, and we'd had one earlier that day in which I'd shared some vulnerable things. When I saw Julie's text, my instant thought was that she was telling me she needed to step back from our friendship. In fact, her text was nothing of the sort. It was a praise report on answered prayer. I realized in that moment quite how deeply I believed my closest friends are just one step away from ditching me. I think I assume our friendship is hanging by a thread," I explained when I next saw Julie, while laughing at my knee-jerk dash to insecurity. Pastor Scott Sauls wrote this. He says, "Almost every person you meet is insecure, overwhelmed, and under-encouraged. This reality is universal. It makes its way into social gatherings, work meetings, classrooms, and Sunday services. It hides behind confident smiles and curated Instagram stories." Friends, I know this insecurity. With nearly all of my friends, I experience it in family. I mean, even sometimes with my kids. I mean, do they really want me? Right? We experience this insecurity in marriages, in key moments in our marriages, with family. And I experience this here at work, at church. It's always lurking there, just beneath the surface. And it doesn't take much for me to have some kind of knee-jerk dash into insecurity. You're kind of thinking, I don't think they like me. I just shared too much, and I see them pulling back now relationally. I let them down, and now they're avoiding me. I'm not good enough for them. I'm not wanted by them. It's relationships that are hanging by a thread of insecurity. And I know you know what I'm talking about. And as Christians, friends, we know this insecurity in our relationship with God as well. a spiritual insecurity that's lurking beneath the surface, beneath the confident smiles we have on Sunday and the ways we worship and praise. In different ways, we as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, can live as if our relationship with Jesus is hanging by a thread. He tolerates me, he's frustrated with me, he's disappointed in me, he's mad at me, others are more important to him than I am. Mostly because of our sin, we feel that he's about to turn his face away from us. He's withdrawing from us. He doesn't really want me. It's a relationship that's often marked by cautiousness, not confidence, by anxiety and not peace, by fear and not freedom. Like a child, unsure if they are really wanted by their father, or like a spouse, unsure if their husband or their wife really still wants them, we are often so unsure if our Father, if Jesus really does want us. Our passage, friends, this morning brings reassurance into this place of spiritual insecurity. It is a story of healing that helps us see not just the authority of Jesus over disease, but the feelings of Jesus towards the diseased, towards a leper. It takes us into the desires, the wants, the heart of Jesus. It is therefore a story that helps us see how Jesus feels about us. His desires for us, his heart for us. This morning as we sit here even, friends, how does Jesus feel about you in this very moment? When we are spiritually insecure, friends, Jesus reassures us. He reassures us that he really does want us. He really does want us. This is what we need, right? In any of our relationships, is to be reassured that that other person, actually we are wanted by them. And you know, in preparation, I really hesitated to use this language of Jesus wants me, right? It's kind of mushy language, right? It's pretty vague. It's kind of modern. It feels kind of, you know, contemporary and colloquial. It's definitely not theologically very precise at all, right? But I'm going to stick with it. Why? Well, it reflects in some ways this language of your will. You know, if you will, Jesus, I will. That's a word that gets into the desires, the wants, the feelings of Jesus. But it's also a word that takes us into the heart of Jesus. Does he want us? Are we wanted by Jesus? How does he feel about us? And what I'm really longing for, friends, is that by the end of this service, by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we all will be reassured in our relationship with Jesus. That our relationship with him, it is not hanging by a thread of insecurity. Reassured that you are genuinely and deeply desired by God. Well, how is it that we can come to this reassurance? Well, we'll look at two things that I hope will make sense to you as we go through the sermon. We're going to look at the leper's skin and the Lord's guts. Okay, we're going to look at the leper's skin and the Lord's guts. So let's look at the leper's skin. Let's try and put on the skin of this leper. What was life like for a leper in those days? The word for leprosy in Scripture actually refers to any skin disease, not just the disease we know as leprosy today. And we learn in here in Luke that this man's, well, you know, he was full of leprosy. In other words, it was a very advanced stage of the disease. His body was covered with this skin disease. And it was no doubt causing him great physical pain. But this was just the surface of his suffering, because the Old Testament laws for someone who had a skin disease, who had leprosy, the only kind of resolve that, you know, that they could take in that community was to quarantine the person. Right? So Old Testament laws, specifically in Leviticus, required that anyone who had a skin disease, who had leprosy, had to be quarantined, removed from the community, which basically meant that they lived as an outcast from society. They weren't allowed around anyone. They were unable to be with their family and their friends. They were not welcome in a synagogue for corporate worship. If they were lucky, they could rely on relatives to leave them food outside the city or the town. If they're incredibly lucky, they might find a cave in which they could live in. And they had to stay in this place of quarantine either until the disease went away, or somehow they were healed, or they died. Those were their options. In fact, if anyone ever came near them, kind of came into their vicinity, or they stumbled across someone out in the outskirts, they had to immediately start crying, unclean, 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 so that anyone could hear that and avoid them. They were never touched by another human being. In fact, a background commentary on this passage says, touching a leper was forbidden, and most people would have been revolted by the thought of it. A leper was revolting to others. Probably came to see themselves as a revolting man or woman. Can you imagine this life? Unending, day after day, month after month, year after year. And so it is actually pretty shocking that Luke then writes in verse 12 here, while he was in the city, Jesus, there came a man full of leprosy, because this man should never have been in the city. He should never come to as close to someone like Jesus. The readers of this would be like, wait, wait, what? A leper is coming to Jesus. But I think it reveals something about this man. There's a boldness to his faith, that no matter what others say, no matter what others think of him, he is going to come to Jesus. He will come to Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus. Now notice how he starts his begging. Lord, if you will. Why does he say this? On one level, he's acknowledging that Jesus has the authority to grant his request or not. Right? Jesus could say yes or no to whatever request is coming. But I do believe there's something deeper going on here with this choice of words. He's wondering if Jesus actually desires, wants to help him. He's asking about the deepest longing of Jesus' heart, how Jesus actually feels about him. He's basically saying, I know you've healed all kinds of people, Jesus, but how do you feel about me, a revolting leper? And then he makes his request. You are able to make me clean. It's interesting. He doesn't ask Jesus to heal him, right? He doesn't say, Jesus, heal me of this disease. He says, you can make me clean, which is surprising. Why does he ask this? Because his real problem, he knows, is that his disease has made him filthy, unclean, and unfit to belong in community. And so this is what he cries out all the time. Not, I'm sick, I'm sick. But he cries out, unclean, unclean, unclean. He sees himself as inherently an unclean man. And so his deepest desire is to be made clean so that he can be restored into fellowship. He can no longer be an outcast so that someone can touch him again. Friends, the invitation for us at this point in the passage is to put on this leper's skin ourselves. In a podcast, Derek Rashwami, a campus minister, used the following story to describe how we are all spiritually unclean. And let me just confess this. Podcasts make me feel tremendously insecure, right? Because I'm listening to these podcasts and people often younger than me will say these things. I'm like, oh my goodness, I would never be able to say that. I'm terrible compared to them. They're so wise. This was one of those podcasts. I'm like, maybe horribly insecure, right? But Derek says this. He says, imagine two kids running into their mom's kitchen. And you know, one of them has just fallen into a mud puddle. He's just covered head to toe, just mud dripping off. And the other kid says, look, mom, he got dirty. But then he walks in and he's been playing out there too. And he's just covered in dust. Next to the boy who's covered in mud, he looks fine. But when he walks into mom's fluorescent light kitchen that's sparklingly clean, he sees, oh my gosh, I'm covered in dust as well. I am unclean as well. And this is often what happens when you come into the presence of someone or something that is truly greater than you, right? It exposes your inadequacies. So if you're a musician and you think you're really good, and then you come into the presence of someone who's like a maestro or amazing, you go, oh my goodness, I'm terrible. right? If you're an athlete, you think, oh, I'm really good on the tennis court, and then you play against someone and you lose 6-0, 6-0, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm actually pretty useless, right? This is the same point that Derek is making, is that when you come into the presence of someone or something greater than you, it exposes your own insecurities, your own failings, your own flaws. Friends, I know this sounds backwards, but in order to come to a place of reassurance that Jesus actually does want us, then it starts with putting on the leper's skin and identifying with this leper. Why? So that we can grasp that when we are in the presence of Jesus, the one who is truly greater than us, we are utterly unclean spiritually. Being unclean is one of the pictures that Scripture gives us for the nature of sin, for what it means to be sinful. We are full of the filth of sin. It stains us, right? We are unable to wash it off ourselves. And so we are cast out of the presence of God. We become spiritual outcasts. This leper here in this story then is a picture of this deeper spiritual truth about the human condition. And some of us are mud Christians, right? We are actually painfully aware that sin is just dripping off us like mud, right? That we roll in the mud all the time. It's in fact, all we see when we look at our spiritual condition is all we see is the mud, even though we are Christians, even though in our heads we know that in Jesus our sins have been washed away, that we are spotless, that we are clean. It is our sin, not our salvation, that shapes our relationship with Jesus. It is our sin, not our salvation, that shapes how we relate to Jesus. And so for those of us who are mud Christians, if becomes a very big word in our relationship with Jesus. If you want me, if you love me, if you'll use me, if you'll draw near to me, if you'll let me experience your presence, if I'm good enough, if you care, if you're willing, if I'm worthy. Why? Because we just are unsure. We are unsure that the love, the compassion, the delight of Jesus reaches all the way to include those of us who are kind of mud Christians. And so our relationship with him is marked by insecurity. It feels like it's hanging by a thread, and that thread is our own good behavior. If I'm good enough, I feel secure with Jesus. When I see my mud, then I suddenly feel insecure about how he feels about me. But some of us are dust Christians, okay? In comparison to those really muddy people, right, who do immoral things and lie all the time and use foul language and are cheating on their spouses and sexually immoral or racist or greedy or slanderous or believe the wrong things. In comparison to those really muddy Christian, I'm fine. I just have a little sprinkling of dust. It's not a big deal. I'm pretty clean. So we actually are super confident about our relationship with Jesus. We are super confident he loves us, he welcomes us, he wants us. Why? Because we really believe we're really good people. And we actually are doing so much for Jesus, he's obligated to want us. So we feel actually very secure in our relationship with Jesus, but our security is actually rooted in our pride, our self-righteousness. And we're actually blind to our own sin. Because we are covered in dust. We are just as unclean as the mud Christians. We are just like this leper. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus. You haven't yet become a Christian. And this is actually a hard message to accept, that this is the human condition, that we are all unclean. I think because in our society around us, we tend to compare ourselves to the people around us. So we measure ourselves in light of who's around us, whose presence we're in. So, and around the people we go to work with every day and in our neighborhoods, we really aren't bad. In fact, you're probably a lot more moral than the people around you. But the Christian teaching is that our moral condition is revealed when we come into the presence, not of our neighbor, but of our Creator. That reveals our true spiritual condition. When we come into the presence of the blazingly holy God. And in that light, in his presence, we realize the gap between us is immense. And in that place, we may just become aware of how unclean we are. But friends, the invitation here first is not just to put on the leper's skin, but to have the same boldness as the leper. that even though an outcast, even though feeling revolting, even though everyone else thought he was revolting, even though unsure about whether Jesus actually wants him, he still comes to Jesus. He still comes. Doesn't let all those things get in the way. Because if and when we, even this morning, when we come to Jesus, it is then we come to discover and know how Jesus really feels about us. It is then we get to see not the leper's skin, but the Lord's guts. Even if we've been in church a long time, been a Christian a long time, I hope we can experience what Jesus does next in a fresh way, as if we were this leper. Verse 13, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus did not have to do this. We have seen already that Jesus can heal with a word. But Jesus intentionally chose, in the midst of everyone else who's around, all the crowds, to stretch out his hand and touch this leper. This leper that everyone else considers revolting. But in that touch, we see that Jesus does not consider this man to be untouchable. As one person wrote, we can imagine how with the tingling of his revitalized flesh, this man felt a thrill of emotion as Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. For it was literally a renewed contact with his fellow man, perhaps the first for many years. And then two words Jesus speaks, two words in the original. I will be clean. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus, with his touch and with his words, was reassuring this man with leprosy that he really does want to cleanse him. What's going on in the heart of Jesus in this moment? I'm going to cheat a little bit here. Don't often do this. I'm going to do the Gospel of Mark. Mark pretty much recounts the story in exactly the same way, but he adds a key phrase, a key word. In Mark chapter 1, he adds this phrase, moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark actually takes us into the heart of Jesus, reveals what is stirring up inside him in this exact moment with the leper. He was moved with pity. Another way of thinking about this is moved with compassion. Writer Dane Ortlund points out in his book, Gentle and Lowly, this word denotes more than passing pity, more than like, oh, shame, like, you know, I feel a little bit of sympathy for you, right? It's more than passing pity. It refers to a depth of feeling in which our feeling and longing churn within you. The noun form of this verb means, most literally, one's guts or intestines. So in other words, there's something that's stirring, that's churning deep within the guts of Jesus. It's this compassion for this man. Commentator Kent Hughes says this, this describes a visceral reaction on Jesus' part. He felt in his stomach. Jesus' reaction went beyond pity and sympathy or even empathy. It was not just mind for mind, hand for hand, or even heart for heart, but stomach for stomach, blood for blood, gut for gut. Jesus feels his way into the leper's needs. We all understand this, Hughes writes, when we have a desperately sick brother or sister or child. It was gut-wrenching compassion. That's what's going on inside Jesus's body and heart and feelings in that moment with the leper when he reaches out and touches him. It is a gut-wrenching compassion which makes it impossible for Jesus to withhold his touch. It has to compel him, drive him into reaching out and touching and cleansing this man. Why? Because Jesus desperately desires for him to be fully restored into community. Which is why then he gives us weird instruction about going and sacrificing and doing these ceremonial requirements that Moses requires before the priest, right? Because these are all things to prove to the community that he is completely healed so that he will no longer be an outcast but welcome back in. These things need to be done because this is Jesus' end goal, to restore this man into fellowship with those who love him. And how does this story end? Well, great crowds flock to hear his teaching and be healed. And yet Jesus, Luke tells us, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The idea here is Jesus keeps on withdrawing and he keeps on praying. So the crowds get big, Jesus goes away and prays. Things are happening, Jesus goes away and prays. Everything's going on, Jesus keeps on going away into desolate places, and he keeps on praying. Why? I mean, I think this reveals something about the heart of Jesus as well. Why is Jesus constantly getting away in the midst of all these things to pray? Because he just wants to be with his Father. Not just he wants to be with his Father, but he needs to be with his Father. Because when he is with his Father, that he can receive what he needs, the strength he needs, the compassion he needs. He could understand what the will of God is for his life, so that he can stay faithful to his mission. A mission that is about far more than just one leper being cleansed. Because friends, it is the gut-wrenching compassion of Jesus that drives him into a far more shocking act of cleansing. The cleansing not of one leper of his disease, but the cleansing of many from their sins. The story of the leper is simply a parable. It's a shadow of the far greater, more brilliant story of the gospel. Because friends, when we put on the leper's skin and we come to Jesus and beg, and we beg him and we say, if you're willing, can you wash me clean of my sins? If you're willing, you can make me white as snow. If you're willing, you can take me back. If you're willing, you can touch me. If you're willing, you can restore me into a relationship with you. If you're willing, you can make sure that I'm no longer outcast, but I'm actually welcomed as a son and daughter into the very presence of a heavenly Father. When we come with that posture and we beg and we say, if you're willing, Jesus, in that moment, you know what Jesus feels in his guts for us? Not disdain, not disgust, not apathy, not disappointment, not lukewarm love, but unchecked, unfiltered, pure, beautiful, gut-wrenching compassion for you today when we come to Jesus and seek his grace. A gut-wrenching compassion that we know drives him to the cross so that he doesn't just reach out and touch us, but he actually reaches out and he takes upon himself our filthy sin. He puts that on his own body. He puts on the leper's skin. A gut-wrenching compassion that drives him to be willing to be judged in our place, to be willing to die in our place, so that when we, friends, put on, by faith, when we put on, so that when we put our faith in him, our sins are washed away. We are made clean. And we are fully restored into fellowship with our Heavenly Father, now and forever. Friends, when we feel like our relationship with Jesus is hanging by a thread, when we are insecure, we must not turn to our own feelings, nor must we turn to our own good works for reassurance. But as Christians, we are called to turn to the cross. The cross where, as Hughes goes on and writes, what super exalted revelation of the Son's and the Father's hearts we see here at the cross. Take this to your heart and hold it there with all you have. The servant Savior has compassion for your leprosy, heart for heart, gut for gut. He does more than understand. He felt the full weight of your sins on the cross. It is on the cross, friends, that we see the gut-wrenching compassion of Jesus that has him say to us, I will, I want to, there's nothing else I want to do, be clean. The cross is the proof that Jesus does want us. How does Jesus feel about you at this moment? How does he feel about you in your suffering, in your confusion, in your hypocrisy, in your weaknesses, in your struggles, in your conflicts, in your doubts, in your sin? How does he feel about you? Gut-wrenching compassion. Today and always, do you believe that to be true? And maybe you are here and you're not a Christian today because you simply cannot believe God would want someone like you. Maybe because of what you've done, maybe because of what you're doing. Maybe you've grown up in the church, you know all these things, but you have walked away for years, for decades even, and you cannot believe that God would still want you. See in this story, friend, the guts of Jesus for the most revolting of people. And know this truth, there is no one so dirty that Jesus is not willing to make them clean. There was no one so cast out that he will not and cannot and is not willing to bring them home. There is no one beyond the reach of his gut-wrenching compassion, including you today. And this Jesus compassion, friends, must surely change us. Change us so that our compassion for others begins to grow. So that we become a people who move out to touch those who are untouchable in our lives. Orton shares this story. He says, I remember walking the streets of Bangalore, India a few years ago. Immediately outside the church grounds was an older man, apparently homeless, sitting in a large cardboard box. His clothes were tattered and dirty. He was missing several teeth. And what was immediately most distressing was his hands. Most of his fingers were partially eaten away. It was clear they hadn't been damaged by an injury, but had simply been eaten away over time. He was a leper. What happened, Orton asks, what happened in my heart in that moment? My fallen, prone to wander heart. Compassion. And he writes this, a little anyway. But it was tepid compassion. Why was my heart so cool towards this miserable gentleman? He writes, because I am a sinner. Sin restrained my emotions of compassion. And then he asks this question, what would unrestrained emotions of compassion be like? Friends, when we experience, as Christians, the truly unrestrained compassion of Jesus, then I do believe sin will inevitably lose its restraining power over our compassion. So what does this mean? Well, we will have compassion to touch those that we actually dislike, that we disagree with, that we can't bear to be in their presence of, that we feel even hostility towards, disgust towards, that may even be in some deep level we don't admit revolting to us because we hate them. We cannot experience the compassion of Jesus and then just give in to that hate and disgust. It will inevitably move us to reach out, to reconcile, to touch, to seek healing and restoration. We will actually start to feel in the depths of our gut compassion for those we think we should have nothing to do with. At church, at home, at work, in our society with those we disagree with. And we will have compassion individually and as a church to touch those considered untouchable in our society. Different contexts maybe have different categories of marginalized people, but whether it's the poor or the diseased or the dying or those broken by mental illness or those who are orphans, those considered repulsive because of perhaps their views that they hold in politics or society or culture, that everyone around us says, oh, you must have nothing to do with those people. The heart of compassion in us, as we've experienced from Jesus, will compel us to reach out and touch and restore and care for those people. Friends, the gut-wrenching compassion of Jesus, when we experience it, it is a very dangerous thing. It will blow up our tepid, restricted, restrained, selective compassion that we have at the moment. You know, into our spiritual insecurity, my hope is that God's word comes this morning and Jesus reassures us. He wants us. He wants us. Because when we put on the leper's skin, we discover the Lord's guts. When Rebecca shared with her friend she was so insecure. She feels like their relationship was hanging by a thread. Her friend Julie responded in this way: it's not hanging by a thread, it's hanging by a rope made of steel. It was her attempt to reassure Rebecca that she would always be there for Rebecca, that she wanted Rebecca. Friends, our relationship with Jesus, it is not hanging by a thread. It is hanging by a rope made of the steel of the gospel that Jesus wants us so deeply. He took on our filthy sin to make us clean so that he can be with us forever. That's how much he wants us. And so in the words of our next hymn, how can it be? There is a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me, even me, my addition, with gut-wrenching compassion. Sing hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Let's pray. Jesus, I simply ask that you would reassure our hearts this morning, that if there is truth that I've spoken through your word, that it would sink deeply into our souls, into our guts, that we would experience even now, spiritually, through the work of your Holy Spirit, your touch, your cleansing, your healing. And may this not leave us unchanged, but may this change us so that we can become a people of gut-wrenching compassion for others. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus.